want to say what an honor it is to be able to share the message with you for a second time. I remember just last year sitting backstage in the prep room and Greg Pickering walking in, and a few sentences in after his good mornings and are you ready, he looked at me and said, "Are you wearing that jacket?" And I'm, "Well, yeah, I mean, this was my favorite blue suit jacket. I mean, and I know that we're a casual church, but I was feeling pretty good about my dress until he walked in. So I want to set the record straight that I'm not dressed casual because of Greg Pickering. I'm dressed casual because COVID has locked me in my home office 5 to 6 days a week, 8 to 10 hours a day, and it's reminded me how comfortable it is without a suit. And I would say COVID's changed a couple things about me. I now have a beard, and I would also say that COVID's changed my perspective, and I think we could all say that a few things have changed over the last year. I think back to December 29th, 2019, when I stood before you and we shared the Word of God together. Who would have ever thought just months later would start such a crazy, crazy 2020? The message that God inspired me to talked about giving your anxieties and your worries to God. I named the message, Give It to God, and I focused on verses from Philippians chapter 4. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us the importance of giving our request to God with thanksgiving in both good and bad circumstances. He reminds us to continually pray and to look to God for peace. I also talked about the tools embedded in these verses of how we overcome anxiety, not the clinically diagnosed anxiety, but the anxiety that we let creep up in our lives when things get tough, the anxiety that can take control of us, and the anxiety that a lot of times can leave us to feel like we're left to go it alone. In the recent months, I've often thought of God's perfect timing, and I thank him for putting it on my heart to share the verses from Philippians just before our 2020 surprise. And I think we could all agree, maybe for some more than others, that the challenges of 2020 has had countless impacts to people all across the globe for years to come. If a pandemic was not enough, we experienced everything from contentious state and national elections to hurricanes to floods to crashing oil prices, all which have ensued massive economic losses and a variety of personal impacts to all of you sitting here today and probably a lot of you that are close to your hearts. I have heard many wiser than me describe 2020 as the most challenging and unforgettable years of their lifetime. Let us just pause on that for a moment. Let us just do a little reflection. Let's revisit the obstacles, the roadblocks, the bad news after bad news that seemed if it was coming even faster than we can process it. When you break it down, though, what would really make someone say that 2020 was the most unforgettable and challenging year in their lifetime? I don't think there would be any dispute in the room that we could start with COVID, right? It was everything from masks versus no masks to open businesses versus closed businesses to virtual versus in-person. And for some, will I be furloughed? Will I get a pay reduction or will I be laid off? And for others, it was, how do I support my family without a job? What about the hurricanes and floods leaving behind massive destructions? Some just coming home and trying to figure out where they were gonna live when they find their house in ruins. And what about those watching the evening news and in complete disbelief going, I have to get ready for yet a second hurricane or a second flood in the same year? Questions whether to evacuate or not. And maybe those sit-down family conversations that are the tough ones. Is it time for us to permanently relocate? Let's not forget the challenges of the election. What about the racial divide in our country? See, there were, are, and still are many different challenges, and I bet each of you could add to this list. With an avalanche of thoughts coming over you, as you revisit these topics, I have a series of questions for the Christians sitting here today. With the challenges of 2020, how well did you do placing your trust in God? Did you look to God for wisdom when things got tough? Did you stop and listen for God's guidance? Did you pray, and when you prayed, did you give thanks to God for the good, even though maybe at the moment it seemed there was very little good or maybe no good at all? Did you continue to love your neighbor even when you had differing opinions? Differing opinions like political candidates or maybe even COVID protocol? Friends, did you let 2020 get the best of you? These are tough questions, and although tough questions, questions we need to be asking ourselves as Christian. So I'm gonna dive a little bit deeper into that self-reflection, and I'm gonna ask everybody in the room, I want you to rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 10. 1 being you were angry and anxious and you were hyper-focused on the struggles of 2020, and you didn't find any real good in 2020. 10 being you looked to God, you felt blessed, you were at peace, and you found good despite all the challenges in 2020. Now, this is a moment of self-reflection, so spouses, don't look over at your other half with an I-know-it-all face, holding up a number, implying they were a rock-bottom one. I just want you to take a few seconds, and I want you to self-reflect, and I want you to pick a number. Let's do that now. Now that you've locked in a number, I want to look, where do we strengthen our position for the future? How can we be better prepared for future challenges? And I want to do this by exploring an especially important question, WWJD 2020. What would Jesus do 2020? What would Jesus do if his years spent on earth included the year 2020? Specifically the years when he was older and doing his ministry. Ask yourself, if Jesus were here, present in our lives in 2020, here in human flesh, roaming the world, how would he have handled the very same challenges that we've all dealt with over the last month? I want to explore what some of the things were that Jesus did and what were the challenges. I wonder how he would have handled the constraints of COVID, the floods, the hurricanes, the racial unrest, the tension of the presidential election, and the financial struggles. If Jesus were here in 2020, how would he have responded? So as a starting point to this question, I want you to join me in a journey back to the first century, a time when Jesus walked the earth amongst our ancestors, a time 2,000 years ago where Jesus walked the earth just 7,000 miles from where we congregate today in a place we know as Israel. Let's explore what it was like. What was the first century life like? What did Jesus do during those times based on history, archaeology, and of course the Bible? One thing we know for certain is that God sent his one and only son here in human flesh to be mocked and beaten, nailed to a cross, and to die for our sins during this time. I mean, did God send a savior during a time that was all peaceful, sin-free, and loving? I mean, did God really send Jesus at a time with no disease, no challenges, no abuse of power, no racism, no political division, and none of the other challenges we experience today? Friends, you can be certain where there is sin, there is imperfection. And where there is imperfection, there are always challenges. And there is no doubt that sin existed 2,000 years ago. If sin didn't exist, there was no reason for God to send a Savior to save us. So if we know without a doubt 2,000 years ago there was sin, therefore an imperfect world, that begs the question, what were the challenges in Israel where God's chosen people resided? Well, during the first century, all of Israel, also known as the Holy Land, it was part of the Roman Empire. And it was controlled by the Romans. And although under Roman oppression, most Jews practiced their religion as they saw fit. Does that mean the times were all grand and rosy during these times? Surely not. Author of the book, Life in Year One, Scott Korb, he explained the century in its entirety as this, lively. He goes on to state, this was a time of insurgency and banditry and widespread soothsaying and prophecy. And listen, folks, political backstabbing and religious uprising, and a good many instances of religious backstabbing and religious uprising. This was a time of the haves and have-nots, and the Romans were only interested in two things, and that was power and wealth. And the Jews were nothing more than a tool used to build that power by leveraging their crop fields and their labor to build wealth. See, the Romans would use excessive taxation, forcing many of the Jews to sell their land, and those very same Jews leasing back the property that they just sold in hopes to generate enough income to support their families. And with what was left pay, you guessed it, taxes. Disease was not uncommon with little medical support to support such sicknesses. And if the sickness was a visible sickness, like a skin disease, you were often considered unclean and banished from the village. And politics did not just live in a fight for power amongst the Romans, but also with the Jews. There were Jews that were siding with the Romans for both power and wealth. Protests were not uncommon, and as the century heated up, Jews would start to organize and start to kill the political elite. Although we don't know every detail, it is certain that in the first century, political unrest, division, disease and sickness, protest, violence, and poverty existed at a time when Jesus walked the earth. And I think it is safe to say that when you look back at the challenges of the first century and you compare it to 2020, although they're not exactly that same, they're similar in nature to the very same challenges that we are experiencing and all over the world today. And I think it is also safe to say that God sent his one and only Son to die for our sins, not in a time of peace and perfection, but in a time of sin and evil, just like today. So what did Jesus do, and what did he say, and how did he respond to some of these challenges? Let's continue our journey, and I want to look to the New Testament of the Bible, and I want to specifically look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the first four books of the Bible inside of the New Testament, and they focus on Jesus' life. And although I'd love to jump right into Jesus' ministry to establish the answer to this question, what would Jesus do 2020? We cannot glaze over how Jesus showed up on earth. You see, the Jews of the first century, they were eagerly awaiting a Savior that had been prophesied all the way back to the time of Adam. This had been a long wait, and by now, most Jews had this vision of what this Messiah would be like. He would be a King of Kings. He would be fearless and command an unstoppable army. Some describe the expectations of the first century Jews that they had for the Messiah as a military Messiah. He would be the one to reestablish the Jews as God's chosen people and overthrow all that opposed. This was simply not the case. See, God had a plan, and God had a plan much different than the expectations of the first century Jews. He had a plan for our Savior to show up a baby and fragile and no different than any other baby, needing the loving and care of a loving parent. I like to think about Jesus and Mary showing up to Brazos Point on a Sunday morning, and Mary dropping Jesus off in the back in the child's area, and then as Mary sits down, the number starts flashing. Yeah, your baby's crying. And her having to be embarrassed and walk back to the child's ministry to console her child, no different than any other baby and family on a Brazos Point Sunday morning. You see, just like when we were knee-high to a grasshopper, God's plan would require our Savior to be fed and cleaned by a loving mom. This was not what the Jews expected, but this was most certainly God's plan. He had a plan for a quieter entrance. And one day, just before the start of the first century, Jesus was born in humility. The King of Kings, the one we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, silent night and away in a manger, showed up on earth, not rich but poor, and laid his head for first time on earth in a manger built for animals. In Luke chapter 2, it tells us, and she, referring to the Virgin Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Although not glamorous, how breathtaking it must have been to see a little baby lay in a manger and know that one day, somehow, that little baby would save the entire world from sin. This breathtaking event started Jesus' time on earth. And Jesus would spend the next 30 years probably doing what most young Jewish boys were doing, growing, learning, and doing his best just to contribute to his family. Let me remind you, the century was heating up and Jews were becoming more and more organized with hopes to one day overthrow the Roman government. The Jews were becoming tired of excessive taxation and weary of Roman oppression. Divide was growing, violence was increasing, and the Jews began to protest in the streets. You might ask yourself, at a time where the Jews, God's chosen people, were being oppressed, why didn't Jesus just use his almighty power and just end it all? There's a simple answer to this question. That was not God's plan. We must remember that it's easy for the distractions of the world to deter us from God's plan, and we start to make our own way and think we know what's best. But Jesus, he knew better than this. He avoided the distractions and focused on God's mission. So what should we do when the distractions of the world come down on us? Write this down, folks. Avoid distractions and focus on God's mission. You see, God had given a mission to Jesus and it did not include destroying people for the sake of others. Our God is a God of love, a God full of grace, and a God that gives the freedom for you to choose whether to put your faith in him or not. Jesus came to bring love and healing to all. He was here to reclaim the lost. Jesus was not going to let the evil and the distractions of the world deter him from God's plan. He kept to the plan day after day and year after year. And after 30 years of being on earth, it was time for Jesus to start the next chapter in his mission. It would start when John the Baptist baptized him and sent him out into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. After overcoming that temptation, he started the next chapter, and that was his ministry. And his ministry, folks, could be summed up in one word, and it was love. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him." In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Masu Kato, pastor and author of the book Jesus, he describes Jesus as this, the perfect picture of God. Therefore, if God is love and Jesus is the perfect image of God, then Jesus is love. See, God has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to show love to all, and Jesus did not disappoint, teaching after teaching and miracle after miracle. Like the time that Jesus restored sight to two blind men by simply touching their eyes. Or how about the time Jesus fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Jesus was here and he was teaching us the importance of how to give to the, why to give to the needy and how to pray. And why to not let the worries of the world overcome us. And the importance of not judging others. The New Testament Bible of the Bible is filled with countless teaching after teaching and miracle after miracle. And it was very clear, folks, that the challenges of the first century were no competition for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible tells us the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Our first century life of Jesus' journey, it ends with this. After 3 years of miracles and teachings and showing the love of God, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. He was captured, dragged through the streets with a wooden cross on his back, beaten, nailed to that cross, stabbed, and left to atone for our sins on that wooden cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose and conquered death, and weeks later, he would ascend into heaven. Friends, write this down. Ultimately, Jesus remained faithful to God's plan. Regardless of the challenges of the world and the challenges of the first century, Jesus fulfilled the mission of what God had given him, and he remained faithful to the charter to save God's children from sin. So what would Jesus do 2020? He would do exactly what God asked him to do. He would not be distracted addressing the evils of the world's leaders, only the evils in people's hearts. And the hypocrisy of religious leaders, leaders in which we should all be able to trust. He would be humble and patient and obedient to God's word. He would be loving and nurturing. He would care for those in need. He would pause to love on children. And he would remind us of the good amongst the bad. He would remind us of the importance to love your neighbor. And that sometimes the small things we do have big impacts. More importantly, he would bring us together despite our differences. Remember this. Jesus is the perfect image of God, regardless of the year and regardless of the challenges. I want to share with y'all a very special story, a story that happened to me in 2020. I'd like for y'all to meet my friends, Chad, Stacy, and their son, Devin. Could y'all please give them a round of applause? So This family right here has experienced some really, really tough challenges in 2020. Stacy, could you tell us a little bit about those challenges? Amongst all the other challenges that we dealt with in 2020, what were you and your family going through?
So on June 30th, Devin was admitted to Texas Children's. When we went, we had no clue what was going on other than he was unable to keep anything down. His mouth was severely dehydrated, his eyes. We had no clue. We didn't know that would be our home for at least the next month as they tried to figure out what was going on. In the first couple weeks, Devin would go through 5 biopsies, 2 MRIs, a blood transfusion, daily blood work, and numerous x-rays. All of this trying to get some answers. He had a doctor team with 9 different specialties. His lab work would come back unnormal. You could see that he was sick, but every biopsy that we ran was clear. Nobody could figure out what was going on. The team all talked and looked that they could tell that there was some kind of inflammatory autoimmune starting, and we started steroids and went home after being there for a month. We thought that we would be doing good. About a week and a half later, we were back at Texas Children's. His symptoms had all returned, and very quickly. This time, his blood pressure was sky high. His eyes were swollen, so dry that they were swollen, he couldn't see. They had irritated him so much that he had actually rubbed the protective layer off of his cornea. One of his eyes, the iris and the pupil, had fused together from being so inflamed. His joints were so swollen that he was unable to walk. So that was our biggest thing, is to figure out what we were going to do from here. They ran a few more tests and came back together and determined that he had inflammatory bowel disease, which is hard enough for a young one. You can see he's little. He lost 10 pounds in that. That he had juvenile arthritis and uveitis, which is the swelling of the eyes. We agreed as a family to start 2 different medications, injections at home, one for his IBD and one for his arthritis. And so we went home. We did pretty good. We ended up back one more time in September. He was having severe head pains, so they wanted to rule out anything neurological. We did another MRI and a spinal tap. Thankfully, all of that was negative, and they determined that it was from medication. So since September, we have not been back for inpatient, which is great.
For a long time, the doctors considered him a mystery child.
Yes, he was their mystery child. They could not figure out anything that was going on with him.
When my wife and I first moved to where we live now, we would learn of the challenges that Devin was going through, and not because we got to meet Devin. I mean, he was at the hospital, and his mom and his dad were swapping back and forth going to the hospital on a daily basis. But we learned from concerned neighbors, and we just began to pray. And I remember vividly the day that Devin returned home. There were horns and sirens and all kind of commotion going on outside. Stacy, could you tell us a little bit about what was going on?
So I work for Brazosport ISD, and while Devin was in the hospital, our captain had asked if she could come visit him. Unfortunately, it's COVID, so there's no visitors. So she wanted to know the minute that he got home. So the next morning after we had been released, her and the rest of the crew came through to make sure that he knew that he was loved and welcomed back home.
So let's give a round of applause for the Brazosport ISD Police Department. So after all the commotion had calmed down, and a couple hours later, we heard a knock at our door, and we were handed, Devin was not there because of the state of his health, but we were handed a bag that Devin and his family had put together for my daughter. Devin, could you show everybody the bag?
What kind of bag is it?
A police bag.
Do you remember what's in there?
Coloring book and police badges stickers.
Awesome. Thank you, Devin. This absolutely took my breath away. A young 7-year-old boy who was going through everything that we had been going through in 2020 was fighting for his life, and he remembered my daughter. I remember watching Devin as he grew stronger and stronger. See, my office window, it faces the street, and I would watch Devin walk across with his mom, and at the beginning, it was somewhat of a forced walk. It was a real slow walk, and you could tell he was struggling. But day by day, I could see him as he grew stronger and stronger, and then he would be walking with his dad and his mom, and you could start to see the pace pick up. And then one day, I will never forget, I'm sitting in my office window, and I see Devin fly by on his bicycle, helmet and all, with a physical therapist jogging behind him, trying to keep up. Stacy, could you tell us a little bit about where Devin is today?
So obviously you can see we're doing much better. We still do medication 3 times a day, injections once a week. We have infusions every 6 weeks. IBD is something that doesn't have a cure, unfortunately, so we'll be treating this for the rest of his life, but we're just doing what we can to make him comfortable. He was recently discharged from PT, so he met all of his goals there.
Applause there.
So he has just been released to go back to school, so we're getting ready to start school next week after.
He's excited.
He is. He is very excited to get back to second grade. But through all of this, we have been blessed many times from our family, our friends, our neighbors. They have made sure to let us know that they were there for us, to feed us. This guy can really cook, so if you need somebody. And just let us know that our son was loved. Even the people who didn't know him, that was the biggest thing, is that we knew there were lots of people out there rooting for him.
Thank you. So. Thank you. Well, I just want to say on behalf of my family, thank y'all. With all that y'all had going on, y'all managed to come next door and love on our family. Y'all have made us feel very, very welcome to the neighborhood, which is super exciting. We love all the neighbors and everybody around us. Everybody seems very, very supportive. And I want to say how much of a blessing it's been to see him grow stronger and stronger. And Devin, I am so excited to see you full of life and run around the neighborhood and coming by my house. And this is the sweetest kid. He's what I call a rule follower. So he's always getting on the other kids to make sure things happen at my house the way that they should. So he's welcome over anytime. And more importantly, I want to applaud y'all for finding the good amongst the bad. Thank y'all. Could y'all please give him a round of applause? Bye, bud. Have a good one. You want me to give that to Addie? I will do that. Thank you so much. You might be saying to yourself, man, what an impact Devin must have had on that little girl. And although true, I would tell you the biggest impact was on me. See, Devin inspired me, and I believed it was God's way of showing me the good amongst the bad. And there were many ways in 2020 that God reminded me of that. And I felt like over and over, God was reminding me to look for the good amongst the bad. Write this down, folks. Look for the good amongst the bad. See, for me, 2020 was an unforgettable year as well, but one I'll choose to remember for the good and not for the bad. I was blessed with another beautiful baby girl. I was afforded many opportunities to expand my professional network, therefore many more opportunities to share the love of God with people who did not know Jesus at that time. I was given opportunity after opportunity to serve, and I told God I would say yes in 2020, and I did. And that led to everything from leading a small group or, as Greg mentioned, being part of the church advisory team. See, folks, I saw 2020 as an opportunity, and it was an opportunity to be a part of God's plan. You see, friends, the challenges of the world, they have been, they will be, and they are to come. If we're not careful, they will consume us. They will make us feel and make us forget that God is in control. We forget to give it to God. And we think that we can do it alone, only to find out that we cannot. We get lost in the worldly challenges, and because of that, we miss opportunities to do little and big things that change people's lives. See, folks, we have opportunities to love our neighbors. We have opportunities to pray not only for our needs, but for the needs of others. We have opportunities to give thanks to God, despite all the bad. And more importantly, folks, we have opportunities to use our God-given talents to show the world the love of God and the pathway to everlasting life. I pray for each of you that you find a Devin in your life to remind you of the good amongst the bad. And more importantly, I hope you find a way to be a Devin, to be a light for others that are experiencing darkness and maybe feel as if they're left to go it alone. And when you experience hard times, I hope you reflect back on first century Israel, where Jesus walked the world in imperfect times and showed us the perfect ways to love and serve. My good friend Fred Ortiz, who recently ran for mayor of Lake Jackson and lost, he said this at his concession speech: "We don't need a title to make a difference." So folks, as we go into 2021, I pray that you ask yourselves, what would Jesus do 2021? I'll leave you with one final verse. "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him," folks, listen, "must live as Jesus did." Let us pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for Devin and Devin being a light for me and others around him. God, I want to ask that you be with Devin as he continues through his struggles and help him to continue to heal. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the people that you've put in Devin's life, the family and the friends to help support him through that. God, I ask that you be with the people that are still experiencing struggles from 2020. And I pray that you help bring those troubles to a close. And Lord, as we move into 2021, I want you to put it on every Christian's heart that we try to be a light for others, that we show the love of God and the pathway to everlasting life, and we don't let the world's burdens keep us down and make us lose sight that, God, you're in control. Lord, I want to continue to pray for our church, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.